Advent is obviously a time that we anticipate Christmas, and of course that's what we seem to be all about in our world, preparing for Christmas and sort of getting into the Christmas spirit. And even when you watch even the Hallmark movies, they don't necessarily talk about Jesus; they talk about the Christmas spirit, and I'm a little annoyed at that. You know, because we get this Christmas spirit thing going, but we don't really talk about Jesus. So we talk about the coming of Jesus as a baby. But even more, at Advent, we focus on the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. And so the importance of being ready for his return and having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus that prepares us for that return. So last week, Pastor Chris had us looking at Revelation 19, and he talked about the two feasts, the marriage supper of the Lamb that we want to be at, and the great supper of God, which is focusing on the judgment of God. And then also the two faiths. And the hope we have is in Jesus, and knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord. So that was the word hope. Today we want to focus on. Let's see if I can get this without knocking it over. We want to focus on the word joy. Now that may be an impossibility in your mind today, given where you're at or what you're going through. But let me give you a definition of joy that I hope we could work with in our minds here today. A joy is the trust and belief that God is with us in all of our circumstances of life. And the assurance, even if we can't see it, that he's working in those circumstances for our good. And that by faith we will choose to praise him in all of those things. Now again, that may seem like the impossibility where you're at right now today. But that's what joy is. Notice there's no word happy in any of what I said. There's no happiness. Because happiness is fleeting. Happy is an emotion. Joy, again, is this confident trust and belief that God is with us in all the circumstances of life. And the assurance that he's working in all those situations, even if we can't see it, for our good. And so we choose to continue to rejoice in who God is, even when we don't feel him present with us. You know, sometimes what we use to describe our experiences in life is this metaphor of the hills and the valleys, sort of the mountaintop experiences and the valleys. That's one way people have used to describe their life. Yeah, I was times of my life I'm on the mountaintop, and at other times it seems like I'm in the deep, deep, dark valley, and that is a fair way to describe life. In fact, there's a popular Christian song right now, "The God of the Hills and the Valleys." How many of you have heard that song? I forget who sings it, but in the midst of all of life, that song says, God is with us. So that's a fair way to describe life. We're on mountaintops sometimes, and then we seem to crash into the valley, and we don't know how we got there, why we're there, and what we're going to do there. Let me suggest another metaphor for us to think about as we think about life and this idea of joy and sorrow in our lives. I'd rather use the metaphor of two parallel sets of train tracks moving down through life. On one sense, you have this track where there's joyful experiences and we're experiencing life this way. But at the same time, along parallel in our lives are these things that are not so joyful experiences, and they are the circumstances that we can't understand. They run parallel. They're almost simultaneous at times. 3 weeks ago, our youngest daughter, Sarah, was married, and we... A joyful celebration, indeed, given everything that Sarah had been through in her own life, and celebrating with her as God brought her to Patrick, her husband, and they met at the church, a church on Capitol Hill, and she lives in D.C. And for us to experience that was just a time of great joy and celebration. 2 weeks prior to Sarah's wedding, we got word from my Aunt Sue, who lives in Canada. Sue Steiner and her husband Sam were looking forward. They're my aunt. I only have like two aunts in my life, and Sue has always been a part of our life. She is not that far removed of age from us and was always there. Even though she lived in Canada, always cared about the family, always wanted to be with us, was looking forward to being here for Sarah's wedding, and got word 2 weeks before the wedding that she was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and the cancer had metastasized to her brain. And so the parallel tracks for us were celebrating a wedding with joy, but also recognizing great pain and sorrow for us as a family as we pray with Sue and Sam for what God is doing there with them. I think of the Apostle Paul when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. He says this: we are sorrowful, yet we're always rejoicing. See, Paul is saying these parallel tracks are happening. We're sorrowful, yet we're always rejoicing. Paul, if you look at his life, the experiences he had were great joy in meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, and yet this great challenge of sorrow in his life and struggle. We're sorrowful, yet we're always rejoicing. Why? Because Paul knew that that joy is this firm trust and belief that God is with us in all our circumstances, and it was the assurance that God is working in all those situations for our good, for his glory, and then in the midst of all of that, he would choose to rejoice. So if you look down the tracks into the brightness of the horizon, you see that they merge into one. You can't distinguish the two separate tracks the further they go toward the horizon. And that's how it'll be for us as believers in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. One day, our parallel tracks of joy and sorrow will merge into one. We turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21 today, and we see that Revelation 21 points to the horizon, points to that time. We get God giving us a glimpse. It's sort of like he opens the curtain for us to see what will that ultimately be like. You see, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot to describe about what heaven is going to be like, but here is one of those passages. That when Christ returns again, when the second advent, when he comes again, we will experience this horizon, this glorious future, the great day when Christ returns to establish his kingdom fully and completely, and we meet Jesus in person and see the brightness of who he is in the new heaven and the new earth. So I want to read Revelation 21. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab that blue Bible in the chair in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that one as a gift from us. But I would invite you to turn to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation, as we look together at what it means to experience joy in the midst of sorrow. How we experience joy when these two tracks finally merge into that great horizon of Christ's second advent. And I want to just remind us that chapter 21 comes on the heels of chapter 20. And at the end of chapter 20, we see the judgment before the great white throne. And we're not going to take time to delve into that, except to say that those verses point to the fact that the book of life is opened at this point. The book of life. And the reality is, at the end of chapter 20, is that those whose names were not found written in the book of life, it says, were thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's That's God allowing us to choose whether or not we accept the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. God isn't going to turn us into robots and make you do what he wants you to do. He's going to invite you. And this is the end of what we know of this time. Is your name written in the book of life? That's a question. And we'll talk a little bit more about how we do that, how we experience knowing that our name is in the book of life in a little bit. But chapter 21 then comes with this grand sort of picture. As John is writing it down, as God is speaking to him, here's what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So we see in this passage of Scripture a glimpse of the joy that is set before us as believers as we anticipate the second advent of Christ's coming. It's a joy that comes from a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, a joy that comes from God. And we see, first of all, the joy here of God's dwelling with us. Verse 1 and 2, it talks about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her. That New Jerusalem is not just a place. It's more so a new community of people. It's not God saying he's rejoicing in the fact that there's a city. He's rejoicing in the fact that this group of people, the new community of people, all those who've trusted in Jesus for their salvation, who have followed him as Savior and Lord, those are the people who make up the holy city. It's coming down out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her groom. In verse 3, then he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. There's this joy seen in the fact that God will dwell with us and we will dwell with God. The word dwell means to take a permanent residence. Technically, the word means to tabernacle. That means to sort of be present in a way that is permanent. He's coming, and he's come. God will be right there in their midst. And no longer will there be a need for a place of worship, because God will be in their midst, in our midst. He will dwell with us. Behold, the dwelling place of God will be with men, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. It's the same word that's used in John 1:14 when it talks about Jesus coming. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to show us the way to the kingdom. So he came to dwell with us as a human being to live a sinless life, to be able to grow to be a man who announced the kingdom of God and then died on that cross for our sins, to pay the perfect price for our sins so that we could dwell with God. Here we see the joy of God dwelling with us, and heaven as our permanent home is all about the God who loves us and His Son Jesus, our Savior, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and a community of believers from every tribe and nation. That's what's gathering around His throne and experiencing God dwelling with them. What a day that will be, that joy of God's presence, of God dwelling. But there's a second joy, the joy of God's comfort for us. Verse 4, He says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed. The greatest comfort is given. God wipes by His presence, wipes away all of our sorrows and fears so that there's no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, as evil is wiped away for good. And God is sitting on His throne telling John to make sure he's writing all this down correctly, because He wants us to see this glimpse, this clear picture of what it's going to be like as we walk through this life and suffer and grieve. And all of us here today are grieving the loss of someone in our life. Maybe that's been more recent than others, but we grieve as human beings. We grieve the death of those we've loved who have died. And Christmas time, brothers and sisters, can be a very and most painful time as loved ones who have died are no longer with us to celebrate the traditions with us. But as believers, we look forward to the joy of knowing that that old order of things will pass away. Specifically, no more death, no more tears. Those parallel tracks will merge in the glorious new heaven and new earth for all those who believe and trust in Jesus. The joy of God's comfort for us in His presence is as we're gathered with all of His children, and He's our comfort. Thirdly, there's the joy of God's promises fulfilled for us, verses 6 and 7. This is what He says, and He said to him, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers, that is, those who endure to the end, will have this heritage," it says in the ESV, "this inheritance, and I will be their God, and they will be my son, my daughter." He's talking here about the old order of things passing away, because God is in the business of making all things new. That's what we see here. He's the originator. He's the terminator of all things, and His words are trustworthy and true. What does He promise here? To fulfill all of these promises for us. He says, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." You don't earn your way to receiving God's gift of salvation. It's a gift of grace. What does He say? The water of life without payment. The one who conquers, the one who endures, will have this inheritance, and I will be his God, and he and they will be my people. God promises to fulfill all the promises that He's made for us. But God will also keep His promise of judgment, and we finish with verse 8 here. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Brothers and sisters, there will be judgment for those who do not trust in Christ, and a separation from God for all eternity. The lake of fire, as it's described here. The place of eternal judgment and separation from God. Paul writes about this in Romans 6. He says, "For the wages of sin, our sin and separation from God, is death." That is eternal separation from God. But, he says, "the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." I'm sure many of you, like is true for me, have had the question raised to you many times. And the question is, how can a loving God ever send anyone to hell? I would propose that the better question might be, how could a holy, perfect God ever allow anyone into heaven? God is confirming the decisions we make ourselves. God has provided a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that as we as sinners, not fit to be in the presence of a holy God, could be made right before God by the sacrifice and atonement that Christ has made on that cross. How could a holy God ever allow anyone into heaven? He can't. Without the sacrifice of His Son Jesus, who came to dwell with us, who lived and died for us, that we might be saved. So the question is my name written in the book of life? And you might ask, how can I know? How can I know? Well, have I repented of my sin? Have I humbled myself before Him? Have I thanked Him for what He has done in sending His Son Jesus to be born as a baby and to live a perfect sinless life and to die on the cross to redeem me from my sins? Have I accepted God's gift of forgiveness and grace through Jesus? Have I chosen to follow Him and serve Him rather than myself? You see, we marvel at the love of a God who would step into our world broken and marred by our sin, and the knowledge that God is accomplishing something new and that He cannot be stopped or deterred. And one day He will come and we will experience a new heaven and a new earth. And as believers in Jesus, that assurance brings us great comfort and joy, even as we still live in a world filled with sorrow and pain. We listen most closely, I do, to the words of Jesus. John 16, you don't need to turn there, but maybe you want to make note of this and look at it later. This is what Jesus said to His followers, His disciples, the night before He died. This is what He said. He said, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." The words of Jesus, knowing that He was about to die, spoken to His closest followers, saying, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice then. And no one will take your joy from you. Remember, the definition of joy is not the presence of happiness. It's the trust and belief that God is with us in all the circumstances of life. And the assurance that God is at work for our good as we trust Him. And one day those tracks will merge together. They'll come together at that horizon. And Revelation 21 is showing us that horizon of Christ's return. What a wonderful truth to know that as followers of Jesus, we are being made to be like Jesus. As He was anointed with joy for the task at hand before Him, we too can experience this joy even in the presence of our struggles and trials as these parallel tracks run through our lives until that day when He returns. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward now to lead us further in worship. I'm going to invite you to come as we worship for a time of prayer. There will be persons at the front, and Marv and Rachel will be in the back. We're going to invite this to be a time of anointing, where we take oil and make the sign of the cross on your forehead. And as you come, invite you just to share how you need prayer as you're recognizing these parallel tracks in your life. And maybe the tracks are feeling like they're derailing you right now. Inviting God to come, Emmanuel, to be with us here, to heal, to help, to give strength, to bring peace, to to deliver us. And the invitation today is to look at Jesus. Hebrews says it this way about Jesus. He is the author, that means the beginning, the one who brought it to bear, our salvation. He's the finisher. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And if we're caught in between right now, let's look to Jesus, who is the one who is able to help us to keep moving forward on these parallel tracks. It says of this, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says then in Hebrews 12, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we invite you, if you're able, to stand as we enter into this time of worship. And I'm going to invite those who are going to be doing the anointing to come forward at this time. And if you're able to, please stand and worship. And if in this process you're feeling like, no, can't stand, I need to sit, or I need to get on my knees, whatever posture is for you. But let's worship together in God's presence and invite you to come forward and for prayer and for anointing as you are led. Let's stand together and worship.